I do want to welcome you here today. Today we're talking about love, but we're talking about it from a different aspect. We're going to be talking about acceptance. And as you probably already know, acceptance is one of the deepest needs that we have as human beings. I mean, if you take yourself back to elementary school, perhaps, there was something you did back in elementary school to be accepted by other people. I have many stories, some crazy things that I did, most of which would be inappropriate for me to share from stage this morning. But I want to share just a few things that I can remember going back to my elementary school days. First of all, there was a recess park area, playground area behind our school, but not only that, there was a small creek that ran through it. And why they had a creek on an elementary school playground, I have no idea, but they did. And so, you know, youngsters, we thought it would be fun to pick up big rocks, big stones, and throw them in the creek and make a big splash, that sort of thing. It was just a matter of time before people got muddy and that sort of thing. No more throwing rocks in the creek. So then, you know, when the teachers weren't looking, we realized there were these logs there near the creek. We could roll them in, they'd kind of float, and you could kind of hopscotch across the creek. You know, and we did these things to impress one another or other people that were watching, perhaps, and to be accepted, right? I mean, we do different things, dumb things to be accepted. You probably have some crazy stories yourself. I mean, I wonder, though, why would we do that? Well, there's a deep need in us as elementary kids to be accepted, right? But it goes beyond that. I mean, it goes into middle school and high school. If you're a guy, perhaps you did something dumb and foolish to be accepted by a girl there, that she would go out with you or that sort of thing, right? When Dana and I were first dating, I found out that she liked emerald rings. And I wanted to impress her. I wanted to be accepted. And so I went to, I think it was Walmart, and I must have spent probably $5 or $6 on the coin machine to get out the little plastic ring until I finally got a green emerald ring. I wanted to impress her. I wanted to be accepted. But we do some dumb things, some crazy things. Not that that was dumb. It was actually quite romantic. 16 years later, here we are. And so, you know, but adults even will say some crazy things in order to be accepted. Adults will do some crazy things to be accepted. Adults will buy some crazy things in order to be accepted. Acceptance is one of our greatest needs as human beings. But acceptance is also one of the greatest principles built into the Christian faith. Right? But when it comes to being a Christian, sometimes it's difficult to accept someone else. It gets a little bit tricky, right? Because as a Christian, you're trying to follow Jesus Christ. You're trying to apply your life to these principles found in God's Word, these commands at times. And yet, how do we live life and navigate this situation and accept other people? Well, let me paint a few pictures for you. Let's say you have a friend or a family member who's an alcoholic. And every week, due to that behavior, they bring difficulty into your family emotionally, relationally, spiritually, physically. What are you supposed to do? Do you accept that person? Do you have to accept them just because you're a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, what about another situation? Let's say you have a friend who's been divorced not once, but twice. Maybe they're going into their third marriage or their fourth marriage. And as a friend, you're watching this person and they're making decisions. And it seems like they're making the same mistakes that they've made before. There seems to be somewhat of a track record here. What do? Do you just accept them? Do you just love them and care for them? Let's take this another direction. Maybe you have a friend or family member who is living a homosexual lifestyle. Or they're involved in the LGBT community. And what do you say when you sit over a cup of coffee and they say, would you just accept me for who I am? What do you do in those situations? How do you handle those? As a follower of Jesus Christ and a person who's trying to live out the Christian life, do you just have to accept everyone? I mean, how do you do that? How do you develop and stand for Christian principles and Christian truths, biblical truth, but also show love and respect to other people? Sometimes the life that we live, the situations we find ourselves, are quite difficult. And so I want to start out today with this phrase, and maybe you've heard this before, but this is kind of an overarching theme to what we're going to study in the Bible today. And that is this: acceptance does not equal approval. Acceptance does not equal approval. When you give acceptance to someone, that does not always mean that you approve of what they're doing or what they're about. If you have your Bible with you today, I want you to open up to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're going to look at a situation where Jesus lives out this very principle of accepting without approving. His interaction with a woman and with people all around watching him, trying to pick apart what he's doing. So John chapter 8, the first few verses. I'm going to start with the end of chapter 7. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in their midst. I want to pause just right there for a moment. We're going to continue in just a bit, but I want to kind of set the stage for what's going on. And by the way, if you already know this story, if you've read this story, if you are familiar with this story, I just want you to do me a favor, do yourself a favor, and just pretend that all you know so far is what we've read in the first three verses of chapter 8. Jesus gets up very early in the morning. It's kind of this idea of it's before dawn. It's early in the morning. He goes to the temple, which would kind of be like church. And it says there's this huge crowd of people around him. And he sits down, kind of like I'm doing now, and he begins to teach the people. But the Bible says there's an interruption while he's teaching. It says the scribes, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, they bring this woman. There's this huge interruption that comes into his teaching time. Now, I just want to pause right here and say, as a communicator, as a teacher, as a preacher, interruptions are, they're just going to happen. You have to learn how to deal with them. You have to learn to work through them. Anyone that's ever, you know, taught in front of a group of people, that sort of thing, you know that. Well, I want to tell you this morning, I'm going to confess to you that as a preacher, sometimes we kind of rate interruptions on a scale from like a, you know, baseline interruption all the way to the more interesting and unique interruptions. And then when we get together with other preachers, maybe at a conference or whatnot, we kind of share stories. Can you believe, you will never believe what happened one time while I was preaching, that sort of thing. So I hope that you can, you know, laugh with me here or understand, but I'm going to kind of pull the curtain back for a moment and share with you a few interruptions. I mean, you got your base level interruptions. That's when, you know, somebody kind of turns to their neighbor and they make a comment or that sort of thing. Maybe a little child is, you know, beginning to make some noise, that sort of thing. That's going to happen. We love having kids in here, children in here, babies in here. We love that. But occasionally that's going to happen, right? And that's just, you know, a baseline interruption. Then you have the text message, the ding, that sort of thing. Somebody forgot to turn off their phone. Might happen this morning. And if so, we'll have a good chuckle. Or, you know, my favorite is when there's actually a song ringtone and I kind of want to join in, you know, but I'm teaching and preaching, can't really join in with the song on someone's ringtone. They're fumbling for their purse or their wallet, whatever it is, trying to find their phone and shut that thing off. Or people that, you know, they get up and they walk out and go to the restroom or get a drink or maybe not come back. I don't know. But when someone gets up, that's a subtle interruption. Now, please know if you need to get up this morning and leave, feel free to do that. Please come back, you know. But I want to tell you, one time I was preaching and all of a sudden, right in the middle of the sermon, two people just began having a full-on conversation, an audible conversation. I could hear what they were talking about from stage. And it's not that it was, you know, inappropriate, but it was definitely inappropriate in the middle of the sermon at that level. I mean, that stuff happens. Interruptions happen. We were in Mexico one time. And all of a sudden, this mom, you know, pulls out a torta and begins like divvying it up to her kids sitting next to her in the church service. Interruptions happen. Unfortunately, one time we were in Mexico and a gentleman just slumped over in his chair in the middle of the service. And we had to stop, halt things. We brought the band out. They began singing again. We prayed with him. We rushed him to the doctor and prayed for his family. But interruptions are going to happen. Some of them can be a little bit more humorous than others. The other thing is, when I'm up here on stage, I just want you to know, I can see things that you can't see. I can see things that you probably don't want to see. One time I noticed a young couple and, you know, I won't tell you where it was, if it was here or elsewhere, but all of a sudden, you know, she kind of put her arm around him and, you know, her arm kind of got lower in his back and then she kind of pulled him in and he kind of leaned in and I'm thinking, hey, we're getting comfy right here in church. I can see those things. And, you know, facial expressions. So when somebody's kind of looking at them, I'm like, oh, did I say something? Do I look funny? That one I may know the answer to. But it's, you know, it can be disrupting. And here we have this interruption that takes place while Jesus is teaching. The teachers, the Pharisees, they drag this woman in who has literally been caught in the act of adultery. She's yanked out of bed by these guys early in the morning. She's probably grabbing for a sheet or a blanket or something to cover herself. She's embarrassed. She's probably crying. She's upset. And she finds herself yanked out of bed, and all of a sudden she's standing in church in front of a whole bunch of people before Jesus. And by the way, if you're not familiar with Jesus' position on this, with Jesus' understanding and his interpretation and his opinion on adultery, look at these few verses from Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Jesus' teaching on this issue is very, very clear. And right now, there's this woman standing in front of him and these people who hasn't just thought about it. But here's a woman who's been caught in the act. And these so quote-unquote leaders of the church have brought her in to stand in front, right in front of Jesus. Let's take a look at what continues to happen. Verse 4, John chapter 8. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Now I love Jesus' wisdom. I love his reaction here. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. Now, let's pause here for a moment. Some of you know this story. We don't know exactly what Jesus was bending down and writing in the ground, but tradition holds that he began to write about some of the sins and despicable acts that the people in the crowd had committed in their past. Now again, we don't know that for sure, but that's what tradition holds. So picture this, you know, they're talking and accusing this woman, and Jesus begins to get down on the ground and writes, "Hey, Theodore, yeah, you, I know that you also have been with this woman." Kind of wipes that out. Writes down some sins from someone else standing in the crowd. I mean, that's kind of what might have been going on there. Again, we don't know what he was writing, but we know that he bends down and starts to write in the ground, and they're continuing to talk with him, question him. Let's look at verse 7. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. I'm pretty sure because they were the smarter ones, right? That's not in there. That's my own emphasis. But beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Now, in this short occurrence, this brief section of Scripture, we have several lessons that I think we can learn about how love accepts. Love accepts other people. So I want to apply these to our lives this morning as we look at how Jesus interacted with this woman. First of all is this: Jesus was not put off by her past. Jesus was not put off by her past. I want you to attempt to kind of put yourself in this woman's shoes for just a moment this morning. I'm not trying to throw a stick in your spokes and flip your bicycle upside down and turn your weekend around today. Many of you are thinking, "Gee, thanks, Seth. I was going to take my honey out to dinner tonight, and now you've killed the mood." That's not my intent, okay? But let's look at what happens. Just imagine for a moment. Think of something from your past that you don't want anyone to know. Yeah, that thing. Think about something from your past that you don't want anyone to know. And then imagine for a moment that you're standing here today and all of a sudden I began to share about your story, about that situation. Complete with flip charts and graphs and pictures, it's not pretty. I'm going to tell everybody about that secret thing in your life. That would be awful, wouldn't it? But that's what happens. Every single one of us has something. That's what happens with this woman. Every single one of us has something in our life that we're not proud of. Something that we wish we wouldn't have done. Something that we wish wouldn't have happened. And what I love here about Jesus is that Jesus, he discovers her past, and yet he's not put off by it. The other thing I think it's important for us to understand and apply is that this story is not just quarantined to this woman caught in adultery. In fact, imagine this for a moment. Let's imagine that the person standing in the middle of the circle is not a woman caught in adultery. Let's say it's a man caught stealing money from work. Or let's say it's a person sitting in a bar battling an addiction to alcohol. Or let's say it's a woman who has just left an abortion clinic. Or let's say it's a man sitting in front of a computer looking at things he shouldn't be. And in that instant is yanked right out of that situation. Do you think that Jesus' words would have been any different? Do you think that his interaction with the people, with the crowd, would have been any different if it were one of those other people? I don't think so. Because Jesus is very clear. We all have a past. But know this, your past does not have to determine your future. That's what Jesus is saying here. Your past, whatever you've done, whoever you are, been in church a lot, been in church a little, your past does not have to determine your future. The thing that is just so hurtful and disturbing to me sometimes is I talk with people and I realize very quickly that there are perhaps thousands and thousands, millions and millions, I just haven't talked with that many people, millions of people around the world who won't go to church, who don't want anything to do with Jesus, who don't want anything to do with a loving Father God, who don't want to study the Bible because of something they've done in their past. We all have friends like this, don't we? Someone who said, hey, I could never go to church with you. I could never go to church with you because of something I've done in my past, because of what I'm doing right now. I could never go to Northeast. I could never go to church with you because it would be as if I'm on trial. It'd be as if I'm standing in front of Jesus. And if I were standing in front of Jesus, Jesus would tear me apart. That's what some people think. That's so sad to me, so disappointing. Some people think that if they were standing in front of Jesus, Jesus would tear them apart because of what they've done. Friends, if you hear nothing else this morning, please hear this. No matter what you've done, be assured of this, the firm foundation, the ground that we stand upon, that Jesus would say something like this, you know what, I do know. I do know about your past. I do know about last weekend, and I do know about what you've done, but there will be consequences, but I do not condemn you. I do not condemn you. John 3:16, we all know the verse perhaps. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. We know that one, right? I mean, that one's plastered on Tim Tebow, we know that one. But do you know the next verse? John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. What Jesus did on the cross is the innocent became guilty so that the guilty could become innocent. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross, because he loves us and he accepts us right where we are. Look at this verse that the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. A new creation. Part of the good news of the gospel, part of the good news from the text today, and understand, is that this, that Jesus, he's saying your past no longer determines your future. The old has gone. The new has come. There's a new creation. Jesus is not put off by her past. And I guarantee you, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, he is not put off by your past either. He accepts you the way you are. But just as Max Lucado has put it, he loves you just the way you are, but he cares enough about you not to leave you that way. Here's another lesson we can learn from this. Jesus was not intimidated by the crowds. Let me tell you a little bit about the crowd that was standing there. This is a crowd full of sinners. Now the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, from their perspective, there's only one sinner there today, and she's standing in the middle of the circle. But from Jesus' vantage point, this is a crowd of sinners. Everybody standing around him was a sinner. And this is where the story, for me, really begins to hit home. I don't know about you, but just being real with you this morning, sometimes it is easy for me to stand back and say, well, I'm the saint and they're the sinner. It's easy for me to make comparison and say, well, I'm, you know, better than they are. I'm willing to bet a few of you have done that as well. So sometimes I am amazed at how critical and how judgmental I can be of people who sin differently than I do. I'll let that sit right there for a moment. I'm amazed at how critical and judgmental I can be of people who sin differently than I do. Inside of me is just a little bit of the Pharisee. And I don't like that. I don't want that. But if I'm not careful, it's there. And I kind of sometimes stand with the crowd, or even sometimes will stand with the culture and point my finger and say, that athlete is just so off track and so sinful. Or that politician is just such a horrible individual and so sinful. Or that neighbor down the street is such a sinful individual. And I can point out those things and kind of drift along with the culture and point out the sins of other people without ever taking an inventory and really realizing that just with a snap, it could be me standing in the middle of the circle. What I love about Jesus, one of my favorite things about Jesus, especially in this story, is his acceptance is not based on the majority vote. He doesn't just go with the crowd. It's important for us to understand, he doesn't do what's popular. There weren't a lot of people in the crowd saying, yes, Jesus, you should accept her. Remember, they're getting ready to pick up stones, right? But that's what he did. He accepted her. His acceptance was not determined by what the crowd thought. And that's what's important for us to learn today. I believe it was attributed to Albert Einstein, but I came across this quote, what's right is not always popular. What's popular is not always right. And as we look at this story, and as we see what Jesus does, as we read the words that he said, it's as if Jesus is saying, hey, I know this isn't the popular thing to do, but it's the right thing to do. It's a lesson that we can learn as well. If we're going to accept some people into our lives and in this world, we need to understand that Jesus, as he's walking around on earth, more times, I mean, all the time, when he would encounter someone, he would find a way to accept them. It wasn't always popular, and it oftentimes got him in trouble. But here, a lot of people are going to be holding stones, and they're going to be holding stones around us as well. And we have to learn that the popular thing is not always right, and the right thing is not always popular. Acceptance and love being shown to another person in our family, in our neighborhood, a coworker, a classmate, is not always going to be the easy thing to do. It's going to be counterculture. It's going to go against what the crowd wants to do. Well, we have to get to this third point today, and that is this. Jesus accepted her, but he did not approve of her sin. And that's perhaps the most difficult one. He accepted her, but he did not approve of her sin. When it comes to this idea that love accepts, I think, again, we need to understand, whether we've been in church a long time or just a little time, it's important for us to realize, again, acceptance does not always equal approval. You can accept someone without approving of what they're doing. And I don't want you to think, well, hey, that's a great phrase strung together today. No, that's a biblical concept. We see that in Jesus' life right here and elsewhere as well. Remember, again, what's happened. The last two verses of our text today, John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go." Now, if we stopped right there, and we didn't know what happened, I mean, we could just suppose for a minute, well, what did Jesus say? Well, maybe he said, "Have a great day." I mean, isn't that what we do sometimes? We go about life and we may get sideways with somebody and all of a sudden, you know, that situation gets reconciled, but we don't want to rock the boat. And we don't want to go the tough direction of talking to them about a difficult topic, right? And so well, hey, have a great day. And we kind of walk away, whew, relieved. Didn't have to have the tough conversation. Maybe he said, "It's nice to meet you. Hey, I know we've just been working together for a week and things got off to a rocky start, but I hope to see you again. I hope we can hang out again. It was nice to meet you." That's not what he does at all. What does he say? He says, "Go, and from now on, sin no more." So Jesus accepts her, but he doesn't approve of her lifestyle. He doesn't approve of what she's doing. He's very crystal clear. He says, "Look, I accept you, I love you, I care about you, I'm not condemning you, but stop what you're doing. Stop that. Stop doing that." And maybe for you today, what you need to hear is Jesus saying to you, I mean, maybe you've been here for many, many years, or just a few years. Or maybe today is your first Sunday here and you're thinking, gee, great, what a day to go to church. But maybe you need to hear Jesus say, hey, I love you, I accept you, I know about your past, I know what happened the other day, I know what you did, and I accept you, I'm not condemning you, but you need to stop that. And only you know what that is. You need to go, and from now on, sin no more. Imagine again that this section of Scripture, I mean, a lot of times when we're reading the Bible, at the top of a section of text, there will be a heading there, and this one says, the woman caught in adultery. Well, let's imagine for just a moment again, let's put this in our own context and say it's not the woman caught in adultery, it's the man who cheated on his wife. Or it's the mom who's secretly an alcoholic. Or it's the teenager who had sex last weekend. Do you think Jesus' response is going to be any different? Do you think his interaction is going to be any different with any of those other situations? I don't believe so. Jesus' acceptance and his approval is remarkably consistent throughout every single page of the Bible. Friends, love accepts. Love does accept. It just does. But that does not mean that love approves of everything that's going on in someone's life. Don't miss this. Sometimes the most loving thing that you can do is to tell someone, hey, I love you, I care about you, but I don't approve of what you're doing. I love you, I'll hang out with you, let's get coffee, let's get lunch, I want you to come play basketball, or we'll email back and forth, but I cannot approve of what you're doing. Sometimes that is the most loving, caring thing that you can do. I promise you, I've had people come up later on and say, Seth, the most encouraging time of my life was when I was going through a difficult time and you accepted me, you invited me into your life, you were inconvenienced to spend time with me, and yet you still challenged me where I needed to grow and change and get better. Here's the takeaway for today. Here's a challenge for all of us to consider. Who do you need to have the acceptance approval talk with this week? In other words, who is in your life? Friend, family, coworker, relationship that you need to have this conversation with. You're standing there right now holding a rock. And you need to drop the rock and talk with them. Explain to them that you love them and care for them. You accept them, but you don't approve of what they're doing. If you're going to have a talk like that, I want to give you just a couple things to consider. First of all, a handwritten letter is always much better than an email or a text or something like that. You taking the time to sit down and pour out your heart of how you feel about this person and the journey in life that you've been on with them, and you're explaining the situation to them, goes a lot farther than a text or an email. I promise you that sitting down for a meal goes a lot farther than a cup of coffee. You're going to need some time to dialogue back and forth. I promise you that a face-to-face conversation is much better than Facebook about this. Don't air your dirty laundry on Facebook. Don't address something like this there. But if you need to find a way to say, I love you, I care about you, I accept you, but I can't approve of this. As you have these conversations, perhaps this week, my prayer is that God would help direct that conversation, that you would find the way to navigate that fine line between accepting them and yet not approving of what's going on. Maybe for you today, you need to hear Jesus say, stop that. I love you. I accept you. But stop doing that. Let's pray together.